Let us pray. Gracious God, you issue the invitation to each one of us to come and see. We ask that you would open our hearts, open our eyes of faith, that as we reflect upon the words and action of your Son, that we might truly see you in ourselves, in others, in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every so often in my sermon research, I run across a story that I just think is too cute not to share with you. It goes like this. Two robins were sitting in a tree. The first one says, "I'm really hungry." "Me too," says the second one. "Let's fly down and find some lunch." So they fly down to the ground and they find a nice plot of plowed ground where there is a bunch of worms. So they ate, and they ate, and they ate, and they ate until they could eat no more. The first robin says, "I'm so full, I don't think I can fly back up into that tree." "Me neither," says the second one. So the first one says, "Let's just lay here and bask in the warm sun." "Okay," says the other. So they plop down, basking in the sun. No sooner had they fallen asleep than a big fat cat sneaks up and gobbles them up. As the cat sits washing his face after his meal, he says, "I just love Baskin Robbins." I guess you could call that good humor. That story is told by a Baptist minister in Atlanta as his prelude to his sermon on this text that we just saw the video presentation about. And the thought being that we can't just sit around being fat and happy, that we are called to do something. And that is what we hear in this invitation that Jesus gives. And in the Old Testament reading that was assigned for today, it's Samuel's call. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Here I am, Lord." There are some practical things that we can take for advice on our Christian journey from this text that I would like to offer to us today for our reflection. The first point is this: the little things that we do, the little things that we say, when they are done with generosity and sincerity, we cannot underestimate the incredible impact that those things can have. When you think about Jesus saying three words today, "Come and see." Philip came, Nathanael came, Peter came, and Andrew came. And through them, others came. And eventually, as we say in our campaign prayer, those 11 frightened and frail individuals, eventually it gets to a point at Pentecost where Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people come to faith. And from them all the way down to our present age here in 2009, and millions of people have come to know the love of Jesus through a simple three-word invitation. We cannot underestimate the importance and the value of those opportunities God gives to us to say the right thing, to do the right thing with a spirit of generosity, because in so doing, the invitation can be received and people can respond. Secondly, God chooses ordinary people. Should make us feel good. He chooses ordinary people like you or like me. You know, we celebrate such a momentous occasion with the inauguration of President Obama this week. We celebrate tomorrow the feast of Martin Luther King Jr. What an incredible way of bringing out this ordinary people theme, that God chooses each one of us. And he doesn't wait until we are perfect that he wants to use us. Look at the characters that are chosen in this early part of John's gospel. Peter doesn't have it all together. Peter never gets it all together. Andrew, likewise, his brother. Philip is not exactly the perfect person either. Philip has this problem that he doesn't understand. There's no limits to what Jesus can do. When it comes to the loaves and fishes, how are we going to feed all these people, Jesus? We don't have enough resources to feed 5,000 people. And so on and on it will go. And we even come to a point where some Greeks want to see Jesus, and Philip isn't even comfortable doing it himself. He has to get Nathanael involved to do it. Now, we come to Nathanael as well. We know him more as probably Bartholomew. Scripture scholars pretty much agree it's the same person. But we don't hear much about him other than he must be a horrible skeptic. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? A religious skeptic at that. Yet in all those imperfections, God chooses them. And he chooses us as well, that we can make a difference, no matter where we are in our journey. There was a poem that was a favorite of mine back in my college days that I ran across, and there are some lines from it that I really think speak to this idea of God choosing ordinary people, and even though we might seem that we can't do anything, that God can use us. There was a man in history by the name of Vesalius. And Vesalius was one of these people back in the Middle Ages who was doing a lot with anatomy and discovering things of scientific nature that, as you probably recall, the church wasn't exactly friendly to these people back then. And Vesalius was pretty much put into exile and felt that his life was pretty much worthless, but it comes to a point towards the end that he understands that he can still do something and make a difference. And Edith Wharton's poem, there are some lines that sort of echo this. When speaking, putting words in Vesalius' lips, Edith Wharton says, "There are two ways of spreading light, to be the candle or the mirror that reflects it. I let my wick burn out. There yet remains to spread an answering surface to the flame that others kindle." In other words, if I can't be the flame anymore, perhaps I can be the mirror that reflects the flame, that we can still be used. God chooses ordinary people. And then there is this. When Jesus says, "Follow me," it assumes, if we're going to respond to that, that we're going to let God lead. That we are going to listen to Jesus' voice and let God be the one who leads. It's not about me anymore. It is about looking for God in my life. We often sing the words to Psalm 139, "O God, you probe me and you know me. You know my resting and my rising." That God has a purpose for each one of us in our lives. And when we are willing to let God lead, therein we discover our purpose. I read a story of a young lady who had applied to a very prestigious college, and as part of the application process, she had to fill out this questionnaire. They asked a bunch of questions, and one of the questions they asked was, "Will you be a leader on our campus?" And the girl was very sincere in her answer. She said, "My gifts are not leadership, but I will be the best worker and follower on this campus." Well, she told her parents this, and they were very upset, thinking she had blown all opportunity to get accepted to this school. But a couple weeks later, the acceptance letter came. And there was a P.S. in the letter saying, "By the way, congratulations, you will be the one follower we have, because the other 999 we accepted said they'd all be the leaders." There is certainly a leadership to which many of us are called, but it is a leadership that has the word servant in front of it. It is a servant leadership that makes it not about me, it's all about where God wants us to go. If we answer the call, follow me, God becomes number one. And lastly, a very important part is this. Jesus says, when he looks at the man, there is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Or as the movie said, there's nothing false in him. In another translation, here is an authentic person. Our lives, if we are to be able to invite others to come and see, if we are to be the witnesses of what this Christian life in all its glory can be about, we must be people of authenticity. We must walk the talk. There is nothing that will turn people off more than those who do not live what they preach. You know, we live in an age where most of the church mission gurus don't call this post-Christian anymore. They call it pre-Christian. Because there was a time when you grew up in a Christian home because your parents were Christian. Well, we got to a point where we were a generation away from that. You know, in the majority of our country, in the majority of the world, we are 2 to 3 generations away from that. Their parents were not Christian, their grandparents were not Christian, and in some, their great-parents' grandparents were not as well. And so this invitation to come and see becomes an incredible one for us. Some of us have come out. Some of us are in that background. And the authenticity becomes the key issue. That if we cannot live that which we proclaim, the invitation of come and see is going to be worthless. You can't even live that way. Why should I? But when we live lives that are authentic, just like Jesus chooses Nathanael for that very reason, we can do incredible things, even in the little things we say and do, sharing with one another. I'd like to end today with one other story that I ran across that I think brings the point of authenticity home. There were two men who were great buddies for years and years. For 20 years, they were business associates, and they were golfing buddies as well. But every Sunday, the one man always went to church, the other man always went to the golf course for 20 years. Well, somewhere in that 20th year, the man who always went golfing, he couldn't get a golfing buddy that day, so he called his church buddy and said, "Why don't you skip church today and go golfing with me?" And the man who was the churched one was very upset and self-righteously said, "How dare you suggest that I should skip church to go golfing with you?" And the other man said, "Well, I really didn't think it would be that important to you. After all, for 20 years we've been friends, and never once did you suggest I skip golfing to go to church on Sunday with you." A point of authenticity, to walk the talk. The invitation that we have been given to come and see is one that we are meant to share one with another, especially by the way in which we as ordinary people do the little things that can make such a difference. Let us take that to prayer.